Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual illumination we need to have in order to understand what's going on here and why and how it is that you're turning the curse into a blessing, recognizing that the plan that you have is for our advance and prosperity and all of the things that we would desire to have, but the issue is how do we do it, and the challenge is to do it the right way. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, where last time we finished verse 17 of Romans 2, where we see, but with our expanded translation, is if on one hand you are classified as a Jew, and you are, and of course this is where Paul, the Holy Spirit, is taking Paul into a discussion of the self-righteous arrogance of the legalist who has the law. And the point is, as always, what God meant for good, Satan turns into evil. That's inevitably what he does, and he uses human beings with a sin nature to do that by influencing them. And anything that excludes God, Jesus Christ, and God's Word accurately handled is what he's interested in. So he goes on to say, not only do you rely on the law for salvation, but you also boast about your relationship with God, and you do. So these folks they were legitimately in a position of power because God had given them the law, which was the right way of doing things. The problem, though, is that the law did not explain how. It says what to do, but not how to do it, in essence. And so it was perverted, easily perverted, into a system of do's and don'ts, legalism. And, of course, that's what Satan does. Satan always takes the blessings that God gives us and then finds a way to distort and twist it into a system that is disadvantageous. And Paul is addressing the Jews who had misapplied the law and actually became an impediment to them. Unfortunately, they remain in that status quo now, even to this day. Of course, God again turned the curse into a blessing, because if they do believe in Jesus, they're part of the church, which is a superior class of creatures than they are as the new racial species. So he's spending a little bit, he's looked at the Gentiles, he's looking at the Jews, and the reality, of course, everybody relates to God the same way. And that's because the only way we can acquire righteousness for salvation is to have it from God through imputation. That's the part they missed. And so they think they can be good just by keeping it. And of course, Satan aids and abets that lie. So this brings us to verse 18 that addresses the distortion of the law that those who think they can be saved by keeping the law have. And it isn't just Jews that have this. A lot of Christians have this idea as well. Anyone who doesn't recognize the issue of salvation on the basis of grace and faith alone will have this tendency, because they think about morality rather than spirituality. And one of the biggest problems the church has today, as far as I'm concerned, is the churches, for the most part, this, when I say church, I mean local assemblies, pastors, aren't not teaching the importance of the filling of the Spirit. And because they don't hype on that and focus on that, the church is feckless. It has no power. And it's easily distorted into a system of what the church teaches is easily distorted into legalism. Because it's not... But it's not legalism. Legalism doesn't solve the problem. So we have the same problem the Jews had, in a sense. And that's the accusation that's made against us by unbelievers. And that's legitimate. The point is, the issue is the filling of the Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, you really cannot fulfill the mission that God has for us. And if you're not teaching rebound, you're not filled with the Spirit. It's that simple. You have to teach the concept of rebound or acknowledging sin. So arrogance assumes that, and presumes that it's in its arrogance presumption to assume that God, they know the will of God and they have the will of God. The reality is they don't. They have a part of the will of God, And of course, they have enough of the will of God to distort it into a system of legalism. Because remember, God's system is grace. The law is defining what you do, but not how you get there. And the problem we have as humans is we're in a position of weakness because of the fall. Now, God allowed this to occur because he has a plan to completely contradict the devil's accusations. And to do that, he had to create or permit. Again, he didn't create it because he doesn't create anything bad. He permitted the fall to set this whole thing up. And when you understand the system, you also recognize he permitted the fall of the angels. So the falls were part of the process of getting to where he is now. And now he's providing a solution through Jesus Christ. And of course, the devil is trying to oppose him at all costs. So these folks claim that they have a monopoly on God's will, but they don't. They don't know it at all, because no unbeliever can be filled with the Spirit, and no one who's not filled with the Spirit can know God's will. See, that's the thing. They say they have the law, and they think that explains what God's will is, but it does not. Because it does explain the final objective, but it does not explain how you get there. That's what it does not do. And, of course, the only way you get there is to believe in Jesus, and then follow the protocol associated with that. So, in verse 2 of Romans 2:18, let's just read the two together from the New American Standard, which has a few adjustments that we make, and the way the Nestle Aaron text is translated. It says, and no, remember we're parlaying from the previous sentence, our statement, because this is a big run-on sentence. We have a comma, not a period there at the end of verse 17. So they boast in God, so that gets to the context of the statement. And know his, notice that his is in italics. We'll look at that. Know his will and approve the things that are essential. That, now, essential there in that translation is different from most. Most of the essentials, most of the translations have it as superior. Superior. The NET, the New International Version, even the King James has it as superior. Superior is a better translation. But essential gets the idea, because essential means the core. And the word is differentiate. And it's interesting, it's a transliteration into the English of that word. We'll see that. So that a superior would be a better translation there. Being instructed out of the law. So that's how the word the phrase goes in up to that point. Remember, we got another comma there. So this is a big run-on. And we look at it in the Nestle Allen text, it says, and you know, that's pretty much one for one, the want, there's our will, there's our word for, it's translated want here, but will, want, that's parallel. And approve the differing, there's our word for differentiation. That's the word translated essential or superior in New American Standard. Being instructed from the law. So that's it's very close, word for word, with the English, other than a few words that we have different because of the translation. And the word for his up here, which is only in the New American Standard. But it's in italics, so that's good. That tells you it's not really there. What's there is the. So they're inferring it back from the previous sentence, boast in God and his. They're inferring it, which is fine. That makes the reading work maybe better, because you recognize the source or the meaning, the source of the want. That would be God. So that's okay. But it doesn't say that. Over here, we have a the. You see, that the word is the, not his. So we start out with, and you know his will. It starts with the continuative use of the conjunction chi. So again, it's a big run-on. So you have an and is chi. So you just stack in another phrase into the sentence. Translated and plus the present active indicative of gnosko, that means to know or to understand. So we see that know is right there. There's our word gnosko. You can see it. It's actually up in the big thing there. And over here you see it there as well, gnosko. So that's the basic word for knowledge. That means to know or understand. This is a tendential present tense. Tendential means it's something that comes into being. It's a process where something is happening. Used for an action that's attempted, but it does not actually occur, because they think they know God's will, but they actually don't. See, and the fact of the matter is, as unbelievers, they're never going to know God's will. Because why? Well, they're never filled with the Spirit. So they're assuming that just because they have the law and they understand, they think they understand what the law is for, that they can come to know God's will. That's the assumption that's made, and that's not a correct assumption. So they're completely off base, because they can't get there from here, given what they're facing. But they do, again, have the advantage of the law. So you can see why Satan would deceive them into thinking that that was the way to go, because that helps his case. His case is to not have Jesus. Remember, his whole war is against God's grace through Jesus Christ, and his accusation is God's unjust. So he creates whatever kind of smoke and mirrors that he can to create these false ideas. The active voice in the context is that the legalistic Jewish unbeliever, remember, context, unbeliever, produces the action of the verb, but it could be any self-righteous person. That's why, again, these words are directed specifically to the Jewish individuals that he's addressing. But they cover everybody. Because, as we noted earlier, the Gentiles have the same issue because they have a law that they've created for themselves. It creates the same concept. And the bottom line here is the education of the conscience. Your conscience determines what you determine is right and wrong. And so the education of the conscience becomes the baseline for these decision points. And that's where your volition comes into play. And God's in the business of promoting free volition, even if it's negative. You know, because he's interested in freedom, and his agenda then is to bring into that venue the truth, where you can have actual freedom instead of what appears to be freedom, which isn't freedom at all. It's tyranny. The indicative mood is the interrogative indicative of the viewpoint of reality as implied, and this in an illusion. See, they have a arrogant idea about what it stands for, but it's wrong. This is inquired into, which the indicative is used to asking of a simple question. So they're thinking that they have the right thing, but they don't. Because the thing is right, but their use of it's wrong. That's really the point of it. Again, it's the standard situation where what God meant for good, the devil converts into evil. And in this case, the Jews, as I said earlier, have actually separated themselves from the information they could have had, and would have had the advantage of having had they accepted Jesus, which they did not do. The accusative neuter direct singular direct object from the definite article to is used here as a possessive pronoun. So we see the to here, it's right there. And it's basically acting as the article's acting as a pronoun for his or for God. Is used here as a possessive pronoun plus the accusative neuter singular direct object of the noun thelema. Now that's will. So we have the will. And translated will, which goes with the possessive pronoun, so it is translated the will. And that's exactly what we have. Actually, in the New American Standard, we have his will. But most of the translations have the, and we have the will over here in the Nestle Aon translation. The translation so far is, and know the will. The New American Standard translates his will, but notice that in the New American Standard, the translation his is because it reads better in the English, so it's in italics. And it actually does refer back to the God in the previous sentence. So it's not hurting our case here. It's just not, that's not what the word is. So that, again, it's good that they put it in italics because it's a adjustment to what's actually there. This assertion is a presumption because he doesn't really know, that is the Jew, God's will. The legalistic Jewish unbeliever is in reversionism under the delusion that by learning and keeping God, the Mosaic Law, he understands God's will. Now, he only understands a facet of it. See, that's the problem. And legalistic people get into this all the time. They want to be moral, but they don't understand how to be moral. And we noted last time that morality plus self-righteousness is evil. That's the problem. Now, if you understand grace, then morality is righteous. But when you don't have grace, which is what you don't have if you don't have Jesus, then you have self-righteousness, and that's evil, which means you think you're good. And that's the position these guys are taking. You go back to John, and you see Jesus, actually the Pharisees confronting Jesus. Jesus is minding his own business in John 8. And he's talking to the disciples, well, actually not the 12, but the 12 were listening. He's talking to some of his other disciples who happened to be Jews. Remember, the 12 were not the only ones who followed him or listened or followed along with him. They were the core of his constituency, but there are many others that listened and were interested in what he had to say, and many had believed. So those were who he was talking to about being connecting truth to freedom. If you know the truth will make you free. And of course, the Pharisees, who were these people we're talking about here, they comprised the legalistic Jews who were using the law as a cudgel to force compliance to their system. And they had they had assumed that a position. Jesus actually addresses them as though they are in Moses' seat. What's that mean? Well, Moses was the leader of Israel. And these people had assumed that position even though they didn't qualify actually to have it. And the people had let them have it. So they were in a position of power in the community even though they didn't rightfully own it. That's not unlike what we got in the United States today. And the same thing is happening, really. You think about it. They were using the law to oppress the people. In the United States, they're using the lie about freedom to oppress the people. That's why you have the conflation of the words equity and equality. We have equality. Well, we're supposed to. That nation was founded on the basis of equality and freedom. But they're creating a system of equity and tyranny. Okay? And they're using the words by perverting them to get people to follow along. Because they think it's advantageous. Well, they're not. They're being deceived. You see, you got to go back to the root of the thing. And the same kind of concept that's happened, the Jews were taken out by what God gave them as a good thing in the law. And we're being taken out by what God gave us as a good thing, which is freedom. But the devil is perverting it. And people that are in the charge are misusing the truth. They're twisting it. And so that's why people, Christians, fall for this crap. And that's what we got going on big time. That's what's going on with this woke stuff and all this critical race theory. All this crap. It's all related to the destruction of equality in the name of equity, which the Bible does not promote. It's not equity. That's not how it works. Equity means equality of result. Well, that means there's no consequences to choice. See, that's what the devil wants. He wants a system that creates a acceptance without compliance. Well, that doesn't happen. What did Jesus tell the woman who was brought to him in adultery? Now, first of all, he writes on the ground and everybody who's accusing her runs off because he's convicting them. All right. And then it's just her and him and her. All right. And then he asks her, well, what's going on here? And she says, well, they brought me. And he says, well, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. All right. So she came, but Jesus didn't condemn her. Now he will eventually, if that happens to be the case, either way, she will be judged for that. All right. Well, maybe not, because why? It's a sin. You see. So that would go under Jesus on the cross. But no matter what, she's going to have to deal with the consequences of that one way or another, either at the valuation of the church, or at the great white throne, depending on whether she's a believer or not. All right. So she has to deal with that. And that, the consequences of it. But he didn't condemn her. You see. And it wasn't, he wasn't condemning her. Why? That wasn't his mission. His mission at the time was reconciliation. That's our mission. Right now. Reconciliation. And when that changes, when he shows up here again, whenever that happens, I mean, it's 7 years plus from now. We know that. I mean, we're in time of non-determinism in the church age, so. Whenever the exit resurrection occurs, 7 years after that, Jesus is coming back. It's going to be shortened a little bit, but about 7 years. That's when he's going to judge, not until. So, I mean, and then, of course, at the end of the millennium, he'll judge. That's the great white throne that covers, that brings everybody in that isn't saved. So the point is, it's not his role. He's come to seek to save what was lost. And, of course, that's what's missing here. God's grace that's deployed towards all humanity on the basis of Jesus, or through Jesus Christ. And that grace is available to, for all to be saved if they wish to be. It's free. So, the point here is that they think the law is the issue, and it's not. It's a part of it. It's the end game in a sense, but that it's part of it. Self-righteousness falsely assumes to be doing God's will, and legalism falsely assumes that human righteousness is equivalent to God's righteousness. That's the biggie right there. The point is, they don't recognize or they don't accept the concept of depravity. That human beings can do nothing acceptable to God apart from Jesus. It's only through Jesus that's why He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door. He's the only way. Because apart from our receiving the righteousness of God on the basis of imputation, we're in the wrong position to do what is demanded of us. We have to be in Christ to fulfill that objective. Because we're in the wrong position. It's like trying to play baseball. And you're on first place and trying to play second. Ain't going to happen. Or you're on third and trying to play pitcher. Ain't going to happen. You got to be in the right position. And not only in the position, you got to be in the right position too. It's not just about being in the right place; it's being in the right place in the right way. See, that's what God's after: being in the right place in the right way. So you can't play another position. If you're in football, if you can't play a linebacker and quarterback, they're different. The skills are different. You got to be in the right place. So anything you do is up. First, you got to be in the position, and then you got to know how to execute in the position. And that's what the Word of God tells us. And God's grace puts us in the position. That's what He does through Jesus. So then you have the chance or opportunity to take advantage of His grace if you choose to. And approve the things that are essential. That's the next phrase. And approve the things that, that's how it reads in the New American Standard. This is not quite correct. The problem is the present active indicative of the word dokimazo that is translated approve. The present tense is a progressive present describing action that's in progress or a state of continuous action. Same as the previous one. So this is an ongoing continuum. Well, life is that way. It's an ongoing continuum. The active voice, the legalistic self-righteous Jew in this case, produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the declarative, so it describes action from a viewpoint of existing reality. So he's in the business of trying to be good on the basis of the law, which is impossible. A better translation would be and accept as approved. So that's what it says over here in the Nestle-Aland text. And the other texts have that too. So they, first of all, they not only have this as superior, but they also have it as accept as superior. That then comes the accusative neuter pronoun, plural of a definite article, ta, translated the things. It is a demonstrative pronoun referring to the thoughts and deeds. So, again, in this verse, we have two articles used as pronouns. That's an interesting twist. Makes things a little interesting. The next present participle from defaro, that's our word to differentiate. That means to differ. Now, that's why I say there's a transliteration. So there's our word differing in the transliteration, and there's our word D-I-A-P-H-E-R-O. That's not very far away from the way it's in the English. So you'd have to say that's a transliteration. That means to differ, to be different, to be worth more, to be better than, or to be superior to. So that's the point. So the point is that they're making a call on God, on the law, and their view of it, and determining what is better, or in the case of the New American Standard, it says essential. And that can be okay, I guess, because it means just what is important. Essential will be what's important. And you could say that's an okay translation in that context. So, but superior would be, as far as I'm concerned, a better translation. And that is what it is in the other translations. This is an adjective of hard participle to qualify the definite article ta, that is used again as a demonstrative pronoun. It should be translated and approve those superior things. So they believe that they have the capacity from the law and their understanding of the law to differentiate and approve what's right. That's the essence of it. And that's exactly what a legalist does, right? And in their situation, they actually have the correct law. That's what's the unique thing about it. The Jews have the truth. They just don't know how to use it. Now remember, Paul goes on, we're going to get to this when we get later down in other chapters. Paul goes on to describe the purpose of the law. The law is perfect, but the law isn't designed to help you get from imperfect to perfect. Jesus does that. Okay? God does that through Jesus. Now, once you are perfect, now you're in the right position. So now you're playing properly. You're in the right place. Now remember, there's only three people that could have done the execution of the law from a perfect position. That would be Adam, the woman, and Jesus. Three. They're the only ones. Everybody who's born in Adam, except Jesus, this is technically not in Adam because of the way the gene pool worked with him, with the Holy Spirit providing the chromosomes. Everybody except for Jesus, who's born of a woman, cannot execute from the position of depravity. So we're just playing out of the game from the get-go. And that's what the legalists fail. The unbelieving legalists fail to recognize that. They think they can be good enough on the basis of their human good, which is, of course, not true. Being instructed out of the law. So this is the basis of the information that they have. This is how they're making the differentiation. And that's pretty much exactly how the New American Standard reads it, being instructed out of the law. And over here, being instructed from the law, pretty much the same. So we got that. So the translation in general is pretty decent. A present passive participle from kakecho, that means to sound in the ears, to make the ears ring, or to instruct orally, to teach or to instruct. See, the way God communicates to us is through hearing. And if you look at the Bible, pretty much always it's about listening. Hear, listen. I mean, even in Deuteronomy, the Shema, in Deuteronomy, we have, it says, listen or hear. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. So, listen, O Israel, or hear, O Israel. So it's all about communication through auditory activity. Not so much through visible. Now, Paul gets into some of that as he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And how he becomes a template for that procedure. But the communication is primarily via auditory. And that's how it works in the local assembly. People communicate in the local assembly through what they say. And the value to us is through the word, which is a thesaurus, a word treasure. And words are communicated verbally. So that's how God communicates with us primarily. Now, today we have technology that can provide for video and stuff, but in the time the Bible was written, auditory communication was the primary methodology. And it remains true to this day, even in spite of the technology. This is a retroactive, progressive present tense, referring to what has begun in the past and continues into the present time. So the translation is, since he is instructed. So that would be the Jew who's being instructed, in this case, from the law. The passive voice, the self-righteous Jew receives the action of the verb, the construction of the law. The participle is a causal participle that refers to the basis for the action of the main verb. So then we have plus the preposition ek, with the ablative of both the definite article and ho, the noun nomos translated from the law. So there's where our ek is. There's your ek right there, and ho. And law. So that's the last three words in that verse before we add another chi in here and get on to the next. So the expanded translation of Romans 2:18, and no, so and is our transitional phrase from verse 17. Again, the run-on sentence. And knows his, that would be God's will, put the gods in the inferred, and it could be, it actually says the. As he noted in the translation, but his comes from the New American Standard. So the will, God's will, and improves those superior things. That would be the differentiation of what's important and not. So again, essential isn't terrible, but it kind of gets the idea. Since he is instructed from the law, so the Jew believes that he has the capacity to make this differentiation and establish a priority based on what he thinks the law says. Now, he's wrong because he's not filled with the Spirit. And so he's not in the right position to make this call, even though he thinks he is. So this verse is describing the delusion of self-righteousness in Israel. And of course, this is why they rejected Jesus as a people in general. They the leaders of Israel, the Jews, as that would be Judea at the time, did not recognize Jesus. And they didn't even know he was coming. Or they should have, but they didn't. I mean, it's ironic that the Gentiles in Chaldea, on the other side of the on the other, over by Babylon, on the other side of the isthmus there, kind of, if you want to view it that way, you know, between the Mediterranean and the, I guess it would be the Indian Ocean, more or less, or the Arabic Sea. Arabic Sea, yeah. So basically, it's on the other side there. The people all the way over on that side in what's today Iraq, Babylon, or maybe Iran, I guess it would depend on where you are there. Yeah. But that region knew. They knew because of Daniel. So they recognized that what was going on by the celestial things that were happening and the convergence of the stars and the planets that created the star of Bethlehem, and they saw this coming through the stars from 1,000 miles. Well, yeah, the ride. It's a pretty short ride if you can go straight in an airplane. But you're going across the Arabian Desert, which you can't traverse that easily. So they had to go all the way up and then come back down, across and down. Same path that Abraham took to get there. It's a couple thousand mile walk, or ride, as the case may be. So they were in that ride for a long time before they showed up over there. And Herod's asking them, what's going on with this? These guys are invading us. They're not supposed to cross that line out there that Mark Antony made. And they didn't know. So he calls them in and they tell him, and then he's not happy because he's got to figure out who to kill. Because he didn't want anybody competing with him. Of course, that's why there was the killing of the young people in Bethlehem. So, of course, Jesus was gone, long gone out of there before that happened. He was down in Egypt. But the point is, these guys had missed that because of their legalism. And they weren't recognizing Jesus. It was all tied to the law and all their rules that they made as far as keeping it. So it's a delusion of self-righteousness in Israel, where whatever the legalist approves is considered to be superior to everything else. So that would be the Pharisees. And, of course, the chief of the Pharisees was who? One of them. Paul. He was one of the big dudes. Whether he was involved specifically with that, I don't know. But at some point, he came along and was a big guy on campus with regard to the Sanhedrin. Of course, God changed that when he was going out of position. He was attacking Christians on their way out of Israel. And he was not allowed to do that because he was allowed to take them out in Samaria, Jerusalem, and Judea. That's it. The countries are important. You know, we're seeing a destruction of our country because there's no border. But countries are a protection. And God uses countries as a safeguard to protect his people in the country that's not violating his word. So as the Christians emigrated from Jerusalem and Judea, as God was doing, getting them out of Dodge, because he knew what was coming. And they were going up there into where? Ephesus and all the churches that became part of the early church. And that's known in Turkey. Of course, it's 2,000 years hence. But they've come and gone as the Christian center of activity. That they were running up there. And that's where Paul ends up. And that's where, at least initially, and that's where John ends up and a lot of the disciples. Because they had fled Jerusalem. And Paul was not allowed to kill them. As he went, God didn't let him. Well, he knocked him down, and he converted him to being the greatest teacher of the mystery. They have approved righteousness from the law, keeping it as being equivalent to or superior to God's righteousness. See, the allegation of the legalists is that law keeping is as good as God, and they make that allegation because the law comes from God, and the law is holy, just, and good, and it is all that. But the problem is, it isn't how you get there from here. So you can't get holy, just, or good on the basis of the law because you're not good enough to do it. That's the point. You're out of position. You have to have that fixed by Jesus. And that would be our passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which we're going to look here in a minute. As a result, they've rejected Jesus Christ, who is the exclusive source of God's perfect righteousness. The only way to receive God's perfect righteousness is by imputation. So that's the piece they miss. And that's our 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, He made him, that would be God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, on our behalf, that we could become the righteousness of God through him. See, the point is, when you believe in Jesus, the thing that sets you up in the position of power is the imputation of God's righteousness. Now, there's a whole lot of other things associated with that. There's at least 40. And one of them is the filling of the Spirit. And the Spirit teaches us how to live. And so that's why you've got to be filled with the Spirit to function in this process. And in fact, I was having a talk with one of my kids the other day, and I asked him, well, what's the difference between Jesus' humanity and the angels? The angels sinned. At least a third of them did. And you can make the case, depending on how you read it, all of them did. We don't know. A third are elect. Okay? They're described, two thirds, I should say, are elect. One third went with the devil. How that ended up going, we don't have much data. We just know that that's the end of it. All right? Or at least, well, that was where human beings come into picture. Okay? So the angels fell. What were they prior to the fall? Perfect. Right? They were like Adam and the woman in the garden. Well, you can say the same case, same question to Adam and what about Adam and woman? What's the difference between Jesus' humanity and Adam and the woman? They're all perfect. Now, forget the deity of Jesus. We're talking humanity here. And when you talk about that, you're talking posse non peccare and non posse peccare. That's the Latin for able not to sin and not able to sin. When you talk about his humanity, it's able not to sin. Okay, that's posse non peccare. What's the difference between Adam and the woman and the angels and Jesus' humanity? There's one thing. Filling of the Spirit. Filling of the Spirit. Okay? So Jesus was filled with the Spirit from birth. Now he became able to execute under that by memorizing the Scripture. So that's what gave him the combination of the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit created the power system. We call it the divine dynasphere. The prototype divine dynasphere that enabled him to live in the devil's world and never sin. That was what he had. The angels didn't have it. Adam and the woman didn't have it. He had it, and you have it. You have it if you take advantage of it. It's available. As a believer in Jesus, you can be filled with the Spirit simply by acknowledging any known sin. So you take that plus the Word of God and work them together in tandem. That's the power of the spiritual life. The power options are involved with the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the problem-solving devices. And you can operate perfectly in the devil's world, no matter what the pressure. That's the power that was invented, that God invented. And when you go back to Hebrews, that's what God, they're talking in Hebrews 12. The author and perfecter of the doctrine. That doctrine is the ministry of the Spirit. And that's what sets us apart. We're in a position of maximum power from God when we understand that. And the predicate for the filling of the Spirit is what? Righteousness. By God's righteousness, by imputation. This is in direct conflict with the legalism and self-righteousness. God only loves and approves his own righteousness, and that can only be imputed. See, that's the problem with legalism, of unbeliever legalism. Now, believer legalism has the same problem. In a sense, the difference is the destiny. If you're a believer and the issue is salvation versus spirituality. You can't be spiritual by keeping the law either. You're spiritual by being filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, then other passages describe this. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are walking by the Spirit, and you're not committing the lust, succumbing to the lust patterns of the sin nature. Well, what's that? That means you're not sinning. That's what that means. And John says, if you're filled with the Spirit, you don't sin. So the secret, again, when you understand how this plays, sin was dealt with on the cross with Jesus. It was judged, and when you believe in Jesus, you're forgiven. The sin nature is the next enemy you've got to deal with. That's dealt with by the filling of the Spirit. See, that's what we have to utilize that. We have to understand the protocol for that and execute it. To have that power. And that's why I say when that's not taught in a church, the church is powerless. People say, well, rebound doesn't work. Well, rebound does work if you use it right. If you misuse it, it doesn't work. You got to learn the doctrine to ultimately overcome the fact that that's how you stay in the spiritual life after you've rebounded. You got to know what to do. You got to be motivated to do that. Who's doing that for you? The ministry of the Spirit's doing that for you. He's convicting you of sin. That's so you do rebound. And he also brings along the information that you need to have to live the life. So all of it comes from God, the Holy Spirit, which you have to have. God's righteousness is eternal, infinite, and perfect, incorruptible, and one half of his integrity, the other half of his integrity is his perfect justice. So you have his holiness. This righteousness and justice describes God's holiness. God's justice condemns what falls short of God's perfect righteousness, and God always judges from a position of perfect righteousness. So that's why we have to have perfect righteousness to fulfill this. Self-righteous people love their own righteousness, so they're easily deluded into the false confidence that judges others. So people think they're right, but they're wrong. And they judge other people who don't meet their expectations. So that's what the Pharisees were doing. And of course, that's who basically is in target here with Paul's teaching. God rejects self-righteousness, and this passage tells us that he rejects the self-righteousness of the Jewish legalist, and who has the perfect law. Remember, he does have the law. It's right, and of course the church does too. Remember, we have the Old Testament, the Tanakh. The reason God's rejection of self-righteousness is explained in Isaiah 64:6. See, this is the position, this is depravity, this is where we're at. This is where we are, minus believing in Jesus. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are as filthy garment. That says it in one verse. Psalms 53 and other. There's two passages of Psalms that talk about this, and this is both written by David. It says, "The fool has said in his think heart, there is no God." Okay, that tells you right there that you got to have that. That's the predicate for believing in Jesus. You got to believe that there's a God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. And every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. See, that's the position that we're in, minus Jesus, believing in Jesus. And so the unbelieving Jew is in that position, which means they can't do anything except believe in Jesus. That's the only thing they have. And the only doctrine that, and they have this whole realm of doctrine that's available to them in their Tanakh. But they don't know how to use it. Because they don't start with Jesus. That's the problem. You got to start with Jesus before you can even use it. God rejects both self-righteousness and maligning accusations of the self-righteous. The self-righteous person is guilty of presumption and blasphemy. So they're assuming something that isn't true, and as a result they blaspheme God. They're misusing the law is the point. God's justice cannot bless the self-righteous. He must condemn them. That is why the believer who is self-righteous is always under divine discipline. See, many believers come under pressure from God, and they wonder what the problem is. Well, the problem is they're not filled with the Spirit. That's the answer. That's really what the answer is, because the filling of the Spirit solves all the problems. You can't learn doctrine without being filled with the Spirit. You can't apply doctrine without filling the Spirit. So if you're not filled with the Spirit, you've got nothing. You can't execute the whole spiritual life at all. In verse 18, with the ascriptive present participle of defaro, that was the word difference that we saw. It's over here, differing. It's right there, defaro. Defaro. It's translated essential or superior as in superior things. This is sarcasm that is directed at the arrogant confidence of the self-righteous. Remember that this passage, Paul is using sarcasm to describe the delusion of the self-righteous religious Jew under the Mosaic Law. He doesn't really know the will of God and doesn't really approve superior things. This sarcasm is used to describe the delusion of the self-righteous. So these people are just deluded. They don't have a clue about what's going on. But they've been placed in a position of power, unfortunately. And churches have this too. People who are in leadership within the church who are blessed with self-righteous people. That's a problem. Because the problem with self-righteousness is you can't fix the problem. Grace fixes the problem. Legalism does not. I mean, Titus talks about this. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all. You can't make an adjustment in the system without having grace. You're broken. You're busted. All the law can do is kill you. Why do you say that? Well, wages, sin is a transgression of the law. Okay, that tells you what sin is. And what's the next statement, the corollary? The wages of sin is death. So if you break the law, you're guilty of death. There's no fixing that except for Jesus. You see, that's the problem. So you put people in an impossible situation if you are operating under legalism. It ain't fixable. And without focusing back on Jesus and the Word of God and rebound, you can't fix it. You're just going to continue to... That's why people who are legal people, church people, religious, Christians who are ritualistic and religious get very depressed when they see all the mandates that come at them from the Word. Because they know they aren't measuring up. But they don't know how to measure up. Well, you can't on your own, is the point. It's God put you in a situation where it's impossible. The power comes from God, not us. And we have to learn that. And when you understand that, then you live in a grace of a peace of truth. That's why Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. See, they were constantly being pounded by these people at the time, the Jews. And they, even the people today involved with this, even in churches, who don't have grace, are being pounded by this. It's a situation, you're in a situation that can't be solved. Well, no, that's right, because you're not in a position to solve it. You got to either be, you got to be a believer in Jesus, and you got to be filled with the Spirit. That's the only way you can. And when you do understand that, then my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's doing it for you. He's teaching you. The Spirit actually works in us both the will and the work of His good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:12-13. So if you don't have that, it ain't happening. And no matter what you do, it's going to be wrong. It ain't going to work. Self-righteous legalists distort the law and its content from condemnation of their status into commendation of their self-righteousness. So they think that they can play a game with God. They can't. They think they can convert their condemnation into acceptance. Not happening. God will never accept their self-righteousness. They have learned the law as a ritualistic catechism. Catechism is a system of ritual that people use basically to think they're real. It's a part of rote ritual. Catholic Church has a lot of that. Because they don't teach it either. They don't teach it properly. Which we put, so they put people right, they yoke them onto some system of legalism, which is what they end up doing. With catechism, which is, ain't happening. Sorry. Rebound is the answer. And they're using the mandates of the law for production of their own righteousness that they present to God and then demand that it is accepted for salvation. God's justice does not adjust to human whims. God's justice does not accommodate itself to human righteousness or self-centered human fantasies. God's justice rejects and condemns it. So people like this are in a constant status of condemnation. Even though they may be believers. In the case of an unbeliever, you're really in trouble because your destiny is the lake of fire. So you got to believe in Jesus first, and then you have a potential to make the right call. So we'll pick up here next time with verse 19. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word. And the blessing it is to understand this, to recognize that the only way we can deal with this is by means of grace and faith alone in Jesus alone. And that you provide us the power through the ministry of the Spirit when we deploy your power through your word as it relates to the ministry of the Spirit. That would be acknowledging any known sin and evaluating yourself in light of the word of God. So help us to do that and to operate in the spiritual life as you would have us so that we can glorify you through your word under the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.